Welcome to Meals for Maturity, Bible talks to help you mature as a follower of Jesus, by Pastor Dom Fiocco.
One of the incredible things you find as you read through the Bible, both the Old Testament and the New Testament, is that the many Bible writers never try to cover up or gloss over the problems or sins or flaws and failings of many of its characters, including the ones who are supposed to be the great saints, you know, faithful men and women who are supposed to be admired and maybe at times we try and emulate. Author Christopher Watkin puts it well. He writes, "The Bible offers us a rogue gallery of flawed heroes who lie, steal, commit adultery, covet, hate, kill, and find 1,001 ways to not love God with all their hearts, souls, minds, and strength. This is so pronounced in the Bible and so relatively rare outside of it that we may call it a distinctive biblical figure. Brothers and sisters, don't go looking for great ones across the Bible, apart from the great I Am in the Old Testament and the King of all kings in the New Testament. The God who ultimately authors the Bible for us brings us really a true picture of humanity, a true picture of ourselves, sin-stained, inconsistent, weak and failing, so that the grace of God might shine even brighter against this darkness. And so into this rogue gallery we turn and we find this portrait of Jacob. And maybe there's a case to be made that his character is one of the worst of all to be put on display. Christian author Max Lucado describes Jacob like this: his cleverness was outranked only by his tenacity, his conscience was calloused just enough to let him sleep, and his feet were just fast enough to keep him one step ahead of the consequences. We're nearing the close of our Jacob journey as we open Genesis chapter 33. Across Genesis chapter 31 to 33, you could study these as a series of encounters. So chapter 31, verses 25 to 55, Jacob encounters Uncle Laban after finally freeing himself from his clutches. Then chapter 32, verses 1 and 2, Jacob encounters God's angels once more. Chapter 32, verses 3 to 21, Jacob gets ready to encounter Esau. And then last time we saw, chapter 32, verses 22 to 32, Jacob encounters God through an uneven wrestling match. And now in chapter 33, Jacob finally encounters his brother. I love the story about the famous actor Marlon Brando. This was back in 1950. Marlon Brando was starring in his first ever movie. It was called The Men. It was a story about war veterans who had lost their legs in the field of battle during World War II. And Brando plays the real-life character, an ex-GI called Ken Wilosek, who is shot in the back by a sniper, injuring his spinal cord, damaging his spinal cord, and so putting him in a wheelchair. And the movie, at the time, was supposed to raise awareness of the battles that war veterans faced after coming home from the field of battle. To help Brando play his part in this movie, he spent lots of time just getting around in a wheelchair, and significant time actually living with paraplegics at an army hospital. One day, all the injured war veterans all decided to head down to the local pub for some drinks. And whilst at the pub, a Salvation Army lady came in to empty the bins. But when she saw a bunch of guys in wheelchairs, she was shocked, and she raised her hands and cried out in faith, "O Lord, grant that these men may be able to walk again." At which point, Marlon Brando stands up out of his wheelchair and walks over to the bar. Well, that was just too much of a shock for this poor lady. It was the last thing she really expected. Well, in our story today, we find something totally unexpected. At least Jacob probably didn't expect it, and maybe he too got the shock of his life. After 20 long years of putting off the inevitable, we have this much-anticipated reunion between the twin brothers. We were ready and waiting for it partway through chapter 32, but God needed to do some spirited physio work on Jacob, including giving him a name change to go with a heart change. Esau has had 20 years to let his bitterness and hatred from what happened earlier in Genesis chapter 25 and 27. He's had 20 years to fester away on this. Back in Genesis 27, verse 41, we read this telling line. Now Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are approaching. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." So Jacob has every reason to fear the worst, especially after hearing Esau is approaching with a cavalry of 400 men. It sounds like a war party, not a welcome party. And after one wrestling match where he limps away, he's about to face another opponent, another wrestle. And who knows what damage his brother is going to inflict on him.
Genesis chapter 33, verses 1 to 3. And Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau was coming, and 400 men with him. So he divided the children among Leah and Rachel and the two female servants, and he put the servants with their children in front, then Leah with her children, and Rachel and Joseph last of all. He himself went on before them, bowing himself to the ground seven times until he came near to his brother.
It seems old habits die hard as Jacob resorts to playing favourites once more. Favouritism has haunted this story ever since Isaac and Rebekah decided to have one favourite son each. Favouritism will continue to plague this family even well after the Jacob journey. So here's Jacob. He's getting ready for Esau's assault. So he safeguards things a little by putting his favourite wife, Rachel, and his favourite son, Joseph, they're safely tucked away at the back of proceedings. So maximum protection for these two, just in case things get a little nasty with his twin brother. Here's another reminder that grace and transformation takes a while to kick in. He's still the same old scheming Jacob, whilst also becoming redeemed Israel. And then Jacob starts bowing seven times as his brother approaches. It's symbolic of Jacob's submission and hints here at his repentance. Back in Genesis 27, verse 29, Jacob's stolen his blessing from his dad, and this was what his dad said, "Let peoples serve you and nations bow down to you. Be lord over your brothers and may your mother's sons bow down to you." Well, now the reverse is actually happening, and Jacob is bowing down low to his brother. God is at work here on Jacob's heart. The tension builds. Let's hear what Esau does.
Genesis chapter 33, verses 4 to 11. But Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. And when Esau lifted up his eyes and saw the women and children, he said, "Who are these with you?" Jacob said, "The children whom God has graciously given your servant." Then the servants drew near, they and their children, and bowed down. Leah likewise and her children drew near and bowed down. And last, Joseph and Rachel drew near, and they bowed down. Esau said, "What do you mean by all this company that I met?" Jacob answered, "To find favour in the sight of my Lord." But Esau said, "I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself." Jacob said, "No, please. If I have found favour in your sight, then accept my present from my hand. For I have seen your face, which is like seeing the face of God, and you have accepted me. Please accept my blessing that is brought to you, because God has dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough." Thus he urged him, and he took it.
Here is one of the classic reconciliation stories across the Bible, and here is one unexpected outcome that Jacob was not expecting. Not quite a paralyzed man standing up at a bar for a drink, but still something that would have blown his mind later that evening when he went to sleep. Jacob must have been quivering and quaking as Esau the Red runs toward him. He was probably expecting a knife in the neck. Instead, Esau falls on his neck and weeps for joy and kisses him in delight. Many centuries later, the Lord Jesus will take this model of welcome and reconciliation and describe a father embracing his prodigal son in the same language. Sadly, in Jesus' famous story from Luke 15, the eldest brother does not mirror Esau in this story. But here in Genesis 33, rather than a bloodbath of bitterness and envy from Esau, it's a beautiful picture of reconciliation and forgiveness. Barriers that should have been there, humanly speaking, fall away in a moment of joy and relief. John Calvin writes that Esau meets his brother with unexpected benevolence and kindness is the effect of the special favor of God. See, God is at work in this story. He is always at work when there's repentance and forgiveness on display. Perhaps let this incredible reconciliation story remind us of Jesus' rebuke and challenge to you and me from Matthew chapter 5, verse 23 to 24. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, Jesus says, and there you remember that your brother or your sister has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Brothers and sisters, let us be quick to offer forgiveness and to seek restoration, realizing that, of course, sometimes the offended party may not always desire such an outcome. Nonetheless, Romans 12, verses 17 to 18 reminds us, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. And if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Esau here is amazed at the hugeness of Jacob's family and the gifts that Jacob offers to him. Esau replies in verse 9 that he has more than enough, so Jacob needn't worry about all that. But Jacob insists on the gifts, and by verse 11, Esau takes the offerings as part of Jacob's repentance and reconciliation. Remembering his recent encounter with God at Peniel, in verse 10, Jacob compares seeing the face of Esau to seeing God's face. He's being reminded here that God is once again dealing graciously with him, as Esau is doing the same. It's worth pausing here for a moment and note that even though Esau is displaying greatness in offering forgiveness toward his brother, he still remains far removed from God's kingdom and his covenant family. Across this little exchange between the two brothers, Jacob mentions God's name three times. Esau never refers to God at all in the conversation. Jacob acknowledges God has blessed him richly. Esau simply says, "I have enough, my brother." It's telling, you see, that Esau never tells of God. But Jacob is quick to acknowledge the New Testament truth that every good and perfect gift comes from the Father above. How about you? Are you quick to acknowledge the blessings you have are actually from the hand of God Almighty? And are you good to say so to others, even those who are not believers? It's a very simple thing to say to someone, "You know what, I've been greatly blessed by God, better than I deserve, actually." Well, that's what Jacob is doing here. Now, the next stage of the story from verse 12 to 20 deals with a bit of geography and jockeying. Esau basically says to his brother, "Hey, twin, let's journey together and come with me into the land of Edom to my home in Seir." Now, realize that Seir is outside the promised land. And so Jacob wisely refuses to head in that direction. He knows that a child of the promise cannot go and live side by side with those outside of the blessings of God. But still, the devious nature of Jacob comes out here because he never really tells Esau that he won't go down to Seir. Instead, he says something like, "Okay, bro, see you at Seir." Israel is still Jacob. The battle of the flesh and the spirit remains. But then we read in verse 17, "But Jacob journeyed to Succoth and built a house and made booths for his livestock. We're not told how long he stays here, but at least he's heading in the right direction. Remember, Bethel is his goal from back in Genesis 28. But finally, we're told that he arrives safely in the city of Shechem with these telling words in verse 18. Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan. See, the promises of Granddaddy Abraham are starting to flow out. A people, a place. The program of God is working itself out despite the flaws and failings of this crazy, dysfunctional family. And there in Shechem, he meets the sons of Hamor and decides to buy a block of land and settle his large family and flocks down here. Whether he should have continued on to Bethel, we're just not told whether this is right or wrong. Perhaps there's an argument to be made that Shechem is not the best place to settle down, especially in light of the horrors of the next chapter, which we'll get to in the next chapter. What is right, however, is that Jacob honours God by building an altar and turning his worship to the Lord God Almighty. The name of the altar means the mighty Creator God is the God of Israel. Not the nation of Israel, but the person of Israel. More evidence here that Jacob's nature is slowly changing and that God's outrageous grace is still striving with this patriarch. You know, some people don't learn much over 20 years, but not our friend Jacob. Think about his days since the dress-up, the wicked dress-up party and goat gourmet of Genesis 27. 20 years passes and Jacob is learning humility, a godly fear of his great provider God, and a deepening trust in God's covenantal promises. And as we saw in the last story, Jacob is learning to pray. Oh, he still has a long way to go, but don't we as well? But he can rightly tune his voice and sing out loud after 20 years, "Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace, outrageous grace, will lead me home." Is that a song that wells up in your heart and springs from your lips this very day? Will you reflect more on the God of outrageous grace, and that if he can work with a Jacob, then he might just be able to work with you and me? And so we praise him.
Thanks for listening to Meals for Maturity. Keep growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ.